Okay, let me get into the sermon message this afternoon, and we'll just move along. I want to begin the sermon in 1 Peter 4 today. 1 Peter chapter 4. I covered a portion of this passage in the message I gave on spiritual gifts back in April. It was one of those that I covered during that period of time we were locked down. This epistle, 1 Peter, is written to the members of the church scattered throughout Asia Minor. And as we break into the latter part of the epistle, Peter is going to write about certain obligations we have as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, heathens, nations," that's how that word is often translated, "when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." I'm reading from the New King James Version. "In regard to these things," verse 4, "they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." And in verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." We've covered that in the past, right? It doesn't mean that we cover up sins. It means that when we love one another, you know, you go to your brother, if you know they're in a sin or a trespass, and you go to them and you try to keep it private between you and them to discuss it because you love them. That's the meaning there. It's not that we cover up sins, but when we love one another, that love will cover a multitude of sins. We'll be forgiving and all of that wraps into how we treat one another. Verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And as we looked at in that sermon back in April, verse 10, it talks about as each one has received a gift, to minister it to one another. You know, that gift, a particular spiritual talent that has been given to you. And that word can be translated an endowment, a gift, a talent, an endowment from God, his divine grace. Whatever he has been given to you, that we should minister it, serve one another with that talent. The New American Standard translation says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And so what we see here is that each and every one of us has received at least one gift. And we covered that in the sermon I gave back in April. And the second thing we see is that we're commanded to employ it, to engage it, to use it for the benefit of others. And again, I covered some of this in that sermon. Now, in my last sermon I gave when I was here, titled "Do It Now," we explored Paul's final words to Timothy. If you recall, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 21, we looked at those words. And he said to Timothy to come quickly and to do your utmost to come before winter. And we spent some time looking at that word utmost, spoudazo, to be diligent, to endeavor, to labor, or to make every effort to do your best, is what he said Timothy, when he said to come to him. That word is translated diligent in other locations. Being diligent about our Father's work is a responsibility that's spelled out for us all through Scripture. All through Scripture. Time and time again, we are instructed to prepare ourselves, to be a light, to be an example, to be a servant, to help others, to grow, to change, overcome. All of these admonitions are given to us in God's word. We examined recently the need for us to stop procrastinating about matters that we know we need to correct in our own lives and that we should be getting on with changing ourselves. And then I think we ended by reviewing the parable of the 10 virgins and the lesson that's spelled out there, chiefly that we as the bride of Christ need to be about preparing ourselves. Today, I want to look a little more closely at another parable to see what we can understand from it, how it applies to our lives, what we can glean from it, what we can learn from it. I've titled the message today, "What is your spiritual GDP?" What is your spiritual GDP? Now, GDP, we've heard the term gross domestic product. The definition for that is the total monetary or market value of the finished goods and services produced in a country's borders in a specific time period. Gross domestic product. It's a broad measurement. It's a scorecard, if you will, of a country's health, its productivity. And so it's one of those things you hear in the news, what the GDP is, right? And so I've titled the message, "What is your spiritual GDP?" What have you produced? What is your overall spiritual production of your life in the time period that you have, or even in the time period until you die? Jesus gave a parable for the benefits of his disciples, both then and now. That's why these things have been recorded and retained for us to read and to glean from. This parable is both encouraging, but it's also a serious warning to those, depending on which type of servant you may find yourself being. So again, if you're doing well, great encouragement. If not, you may want to wake up because the end is not so cool. It is called the parable of the talents. Nothing new there. We've read that parable in the past. It's one that we've probably read many times as we've read our Bibles. We all need to be reminded, though, as we'll go through it today, that we are on this earth for one important reason. That our lives would glorify God in everything we do. That's why we say terms like be a living example. Well, example of what? God's way of life. That our life should glorify God in all that we do. To say it differently, what we do in our lives will either glorify God, right, please God, or it does not glorify God. It's one or the other. There's no in between. It either glorifies him or it does not glorify him. We're either a productive, profitable servant or we're not. It's that simple. We either are or we are not. And we should all be striving to be a productive, profitable servant with a good spiritual GDP, right? We're, in our lifetime, spiritually, we're growing and producing, quite well in our lives personally. The parable basically teaches us that we're accountable and responsible to God for the way we use the resources, the gifts, the talents that he's given to each and every one of us. And those talents will differ. But we are responsible and we'll have to answer to him. We're to be wise stewards. We don't just sit on these gifts or talents, but we actually put them to use. So before diving directly into the parable, let's look at the verses leading up to it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Because again, I deliberately use that play on words, spiritual GDP. And we're expected to generate in our lifetime a spiritual GDP, okay? A spiritual market value of all the finished goods for our time here on earth, right? Your lifetime. When the moment God called you until the day of your death or Jesus Christ's return, what have you produced spiritually? How much have you grown and changed and overcome? So Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, we see that the disciples ask for a sign at the end of the age. We've looked at this in the past. Jesus is going to go on to tell them some of the things that they would see. So here in Matthew 24, verse 3, he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Again, it's the very first thing he warns them about. Do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. We've expounded on this in the past. Nations and kingdoms, one is ethnos, right? So one is actually referring about wars between countries, the other one's ethnic wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. I was driving home yesterday, heading back to the house, and I glanced up, like, oh, that's a funnel cloud. That's a funnel cloud over our house. So I got a little video as I'm trying to drive. That way I had evidence to show the insurance company where the house was gone, but it actually didn't touch down, but it was pretty impressive to see it, the tail come right out of the sky. But again, we have these events that are prophesied to take place in a much grander event than a little tiny funnel cloud in my neighborhood. And these, verse 8, are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, they'll betray one another, and will hate one another. And this isn't just talking about the world. This is talking about even within the body of Christ that people will betray one another. I mean, it's a very scary warning to stop and consider. And many false prophets will rise up, and they'll deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And quite frankly, I think if we're not in a time, it's, you know, we're seeing a lot of that today, where the love of many people is just really growing cold. We were talking before services, all that we've been under here for the past several months, probably going on, 5 months now? Let's see, March, April, May, June, July, yeah. Has really got people worked up. There's an anxiety and an angst and a pent-up frustration in our society like I've never felt before. I keep wondering when it's going to, burst, when people are going to say enough is enough. The love of many is growing cold. I actually read an article about how encouraging people to shame one another into complying with masks and different government orders, like you should shout at them, yell at them, and basically bully them into compliance. And I thought, wow, wasn't it just a year or two ago they were talking about anti-bullying campaigns in high school? But now it's like, yeah, but we're adults. We can bully one another. That's acceptable. Again, this is where we're at today. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. That word for witness there is marturion, and it means it will be preached as a testimony, a proof. It'll declare and it'll confirm that something is true. This gospel will be preached as a testimony, as evidence that all that's in this book is true. And then the end will come. He goes on then, he talks about the great tribulation, the coming of the Son of Man, that immediately follows that in verses 15 on down through verse 31. I won't bother reading all of that. We won't spend the time on that. But he goes then to the parable of the fig tree, and he uses this imagery here, beginning of verse 32, to emphasize how assuredly they would know, is the word that he uses. Notice, now learn this parable from the fig tree, verse 32. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What he's saying to them here is, in essence, that as much as you know the seasons, as you watch fig trees and when they produce leaves, as assuredly as you know when the seasons are, the signs of the ends of the age will be that clear. He said it will be that clear to us. And that's why sometimes we speculate, well, is this that or does this mean that? But what he's saying is it'll be that clear. Like, there'll be no doubt. Just as assuredly as you see the seasons, and when fig trees put forth their leaves, you will know that this is the sign that it is the end. And then he goes on again to clarify that no one knows the exact day or hour, and we've covered this in the past, right? No one knows. It's said repeatedly, but everybody still guesses and speculates. It's still one of those things that people do want to, you know, kind of speculate on. He talks about that in verses 36 on down to 44. And so the point of it, though, is that we need to be ready. We don't know exactly when Christ will return. But when he does, he should find us so doing. Let's go to the latter part of what I read there. We'll pick it up in verse 44. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And so we are to be about our Father's business up and until, you know, the very point of Christ's return. And so he then goes on to reemphasize the point of readiness with the parable of the 10 virgins, which we reviewed in the last sermon. Which brings us now to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. And we'll see that just as Jesus followed the instruction on being ready with instruction to be found so doing, as we just read in verse 46 of Matthew 24, he follows the instruction on being prepared here in chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, with instruction on being found doing something with our talents. So in essence, chapter 25, the first 13 verses, is an expansion of what we read in chapter 24, as is the parable of the talents. He gets more specific on what it is we should be doing. Will he find us so doing? Now, the Tyndale commentary says the theme of being ready, which dominated chapter 24, is still at the center of this parable, which again portrays a coming and its consequences for those who should have been preparing for it. Remember, preparation was one of the points in the last sermon. Are we preparers or procrastinators? Tyndale continues, this parable takes up the question which that of the bridesmaids left unanswered. What is readiness? It's not a matter of passively waiting, but of responsible activity producing results which the coming master can see and approve. And we touched on that last time. The bride doesn't sit around waiting to be adorned. She adorns herself. We should be about preparing ourselves. Tyndale concludes, for the period of waiting was not intended to be an empty, meaningless delay, but a period of opportunity to put to good use the talents entrusted to his slaves. Which brings us back to today, and what are we doing in our lives with the talents that God has given to each and every one of us? Are we multiplying them? Are we burying them? What are we actually doing in our lives to build and grow and develop and change? Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, Barclay's Daily Study Bible says, in this parable, Christ illustrates the important task that his disciples throughout church history will experience. And he goes out, lays it out. The man in the parable is a resurrected Jesus Christ. The servants are his called out ones. And the far country he is traveling to represents his ascension to be with the Father as he's in the third heaven, where he remains until he returns. And so that's the essence of the parable. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Now let's take a moment here and because we can read over and see, okay, talent. You know, I was going to bring a coin up here. You know, but what does he really mean by a talent? So I had to dig in and use a few resources to actually do some math here. But let's see if we can get an understanding of what is actually presented here when he says he gave them each so many talents. We don't know a lot about coinage prior to 700 BC. But what we do know, we can kind of do some math and figure out a few things. The oldest coin available today was discovered in an ancient Hellenic city in Asia Minor. It's about 2,700 years old. Prior to this time, money was weighed. It was not counted. And so the weights were used to balance scales, and that's how commerce was transacted. The money eventually got its name from the weight that it used to represent. The word here translated talent could more directly be translated balance, if we were doing like more literal translations. So it, by implication, is referring to a certain weight or a specific sum, although we often think of it as a coin or a talent. So again, understanding that naming money was came from the weight, a shekel was a weight before a shekel became the name of a coin. Right? So it'd be like if we had, let's say we have a penny, but we used to have something that was the weight of a penny, and then we started calling it a penny. That's what they're talking about. It was the weight of a shekel before this was called a shekel. So that's where some of the misunderstanding comes. The parable does not say if this was a silver or a gold talent. Gold was about 10 times more valuable at the time. But there is a word translated money in verse 16 we'll look at in a moment, which is actually translated silvery. So we could assume that it's a silver talent. Right? Maybe for the sake of this discussion, we'll just say it's a silver talent. So again, it's more logical that we would try to equate it in something we could understand. So let's use the concept of a day's wage. Right? Let's try to get this concept of a talent into something we can understand. The Greeks and the Romans both had a coin that was about equal in value. It was equated to a day's wage. The Greeks had the drachma and the Romans had the denarius, and that was a day's wage. So if you got paid a denarius, you got paid a day's wage. If you got paid a drachma, you got paid a day's wage. Now here's where a little math comes in here. The Greek talent of silver, a one silver talent, was the value of 9 man years of labor. So a drachma is a day's wage. 6,000 drachma were a talent, right? And then we just said that talent was 9 man years. So if you do the math, a silver talent is the equivalent of 23 years' wages. So a silver talent is 23, no, I don't know how much you make per year, times 23, that's one silver talent. So in this parable then, and I know I kind of roundabout to get to this point, the practice, again, in historical times, when a master would leave and go away on a long journey, he would give his servants this wage to care for things while he was gone. So clearly this guy is going to be gone a long time, because to the first he gives 5 talents, right? We just said a talent's 23 years' wages. So that's 115 years' wages he gave to the first, 5 talents. To the next, he gives 2, which is 46 years' wages. And to the last one, he gives 1 talent, or 23 years' wages. So we could make a leap and assume that it represents to you and I, it basically, this is our lifetime. God grants to each of us a talent, and it's for our lifetime. However long it takes for Christ to return. But the fact that they were given so much in advance suggests 2 things. He's going to be gone a long time, a long, long time. We would just say our lifetime. He will be gone our entire lifetime. The second thing is that these talents are just symbolic, and they're symbolic to us in terms of the gifts that God has granted to each and every one of us. So he grants to each and every one of us gifts, talents, according to our own ability, and he's going to be gone our lifetime. And it is up to us in our lifetime to make use of those talents that he has given to each and every one of us. The other thing that's important to note here is it's not their money, right? It's still the master's money, but they are working for the increase for their master. That's what's expected of them. Now, you and I all know that in life, different people have different gifts, right? I'm one of those people who, try as I might, have never learned to play an instrument. Some people can pick up anything and play it in 5 minutes, right? Some people have certain gifts, things that come more natural to them. And we often say that person's natural, meaning it comes easily to them. But what we see in the parable as we're going to go through this is God gives to each and every one of us a different amount of talents. He doesn't give everybody the same amount. And that's not his intent. What he expects of each and every one of us is that we increase whatever it is he's given to us. That's all. That's the expectation. Doesn't matter how much he grants to us in the beginning. It's that we increase it. That's the key. That's why we always use the terms growing, changing, overcoming, right, in our spiritual walk. So what he expects of us is effort. We just saw in Matthew 24, verse 46, that where I was at, 940, about being found so doing, right? He wants us to be about doing with the talents that we have. So it is about effort. If you recall in my last sermon, we looked at the word lazy, meaning disinclined to do anything. This is what this parable is speaking about, whether or not we're going to be profitable or not. So then verse 16, Matthew 25, verse 16, then he who had received the five talents, went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. That's the word silvery. That's why we assume it's a silver talent. Hid his Lord's silvery. So again, we see here then that we have individuals with five talents and two talents. They went and traded, right? There's active. There's going, doing, active, doing something with what's been given to them. And that's the message for us in terms of what God has granted to us in our lives. What are we doing with what he's given to us? What are we doing? Now, the word for traded here means literally to toil or task or at an occupation. It means to labor or to work at. And so we see with these two individuals with zeal and purpose, they set about doing something with what they've been given to make it grow, to make it produce. It's unfortunately the third servant who dug a hole in the ground, hid what had been given to him, and did nothing with it. He didn't even acknowledge the talent that he had. He went and hid it from everybody. And that's all he did with it. So verse 19 then, we come to the point where it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So here we've got this long delay, right? And that would represent our lifetime. We don't know when Christ's returning. We could say the Lord delays his coming and I'll get to it tomorrow. But nonetheless, a period of time goes by and he comes back to settle accounts. That word, depending on which version you have, means, you know, to have the accounts computed. You know, judgment is received, right? We're going to settle things up. Verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now that word for few is the same word for few, and many are called and few are chosen. It's the puny, right? So it's interesting to denote, you know, he says to him, you have been faithful in a few things, which we just calculated is like 115 years' wages. So clearly the reward is going to be way more than that if the master says that's just a small amount, right? He said, you were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. He also had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. Of course, here the reward, the admonition is the same. Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So again, both of these accomplished the same thing. They doubled what they had. It didn't matter what they started with. They doubled what they were given. And as a result, God is fair and just, and He says to them that small amount I gave you, which, you know, I look at that thinking that'd be a huge amount, but he's saying that the reward is so much grander, so much, it's eternity. It's not 115 years. You were faithful with 115 years. You're going to get eternity now, way more than 115 years. And so again, you know, Jesus compares what they were given, that 115 years or that 46 years wages for the guy that had two, and the fact that they doubled it. And he compares that as being simply stewards over a few things. pointing out that the reward at the end of it is far beyond what he had given to them. And so notice how this statement, though, faithful over a few things, compares to the parable of the sower over in Mark 4. We're going to come right back here, but go to Mark chapter 4. You see, Jesus Christ is pleased with their growth here, but the point of, you know, with God's Holy Spirit, we can do so much more. If you look at Mark chapter 4, just breaking into this parable of the sower, notice verse 20. I'm just going to go to the end of that parable. It says, these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So again, these two servants in Matthew 25 were given talents, and they doubled what they had. You know, and how much are we really capable of if we really make an effort? And as I said in my last message, you know, what are we putting off that maybe we should be focused on? Because again, I'm a firm believer that the way things are shaping up in our society, our world is changing pretty rapidly. I tend to think things are speeding along towards the end of the age at a pace like we haven't seen in a while. I don't know how this is going to end. We'll see what things look like at the end of the year, going into next year. But it does seem like we're running out of time to do the things that we need to be doing. Notice also Matthew 17. We'll come back to Matthew 25 here in a second. Remember the story where Jesus healed the boy who was possessed. His disciples inquired as to why they were not able to cast out the demons. And what again was Jesus Christ's response to them? Matthew 17, verse 20. He said to him, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. You know, sometimes in our lives, because of our own human nature, our own, maybe things we've been brought up with or issues we've had in our past, sometimes we lack the faith we need to really reach our full potential. You know, sometimes in life it starts out with, well, I don't know if I should ask my boss for the day off because I might get fired, and we get nervous, and so we just don't have the faith to just do it and see what the results are. And as we spend more time, we grow in that, we get better, but sometimes we do. Because of our maybe issues we had in the past, there's a term you often hear about, like negative self-talk, right? We talk ourselves out of things before we even try. Like, oh, it'll never work, right? It's the Eeyore from Disney. Oh, it'll never work. Remember Eeyore? Right? Everything, nothing, the sky's falling. Sun is out. Oh, I'm going to get a sunburn. It's like, can you find anything positive to say? And he couldn't, right? We can do that in our spiritual walk. We talk ourselves out of things. We call it negative self-talk. Oh, I should probably... if I ask my boss for extra time off of work, he'll probably say no, so I won't ask. Ask. Just ask. He might say no. You know what? He might say yes. But if you don't ask, then the answer is no, because you didn't even ask. But, you know, sometimes we do this to ourselves. We let our minds talk us out of things all the time. It tells us we can't do things. We can't accomplish things. Don't bother trying. And so we don't try. Or maybe we don't offer to serve or to help or whatever. Oh, I think they got it covered. They don't need my help. Really? Just offer. Or maybe say, I want to serve. Like I need help. I want to serve. I want to do something. Right? Let it be known. Trust me, there's places to serve, ways that help is needed. But oftentimes we may convince ourselves we don't have the time, we don't have the money, we don't know the right people, or we don't have the talent or whatever to do whatever. And so we don't even venture out. But, you know, all those things are merely obstacles. You know, they're not barriers. You know, if I really wanted to learn to play an instrument, if I really wanted to, I would just have to sit down and make the time to make it happen. You know, I once heard a phrase once about in dealing with children, they say, like, oftentimes a child, you know, well, can you play the piano? Oh, I don't know how to play the piano. Well, or I can't play a piano. Well, no. Have you ever tried to play the piano? No. Okay, well, if you apply yourself, maybe you can. So instead of saying I can't, just say, well, I haven't tried to learn it yet, right? I can't now. It doesn't mean I cannot ever. I can't now because I've never learned how. So again, sometimes we talk ourselves out of doing things that we need to do. Again, they're just obstacles. They're not permanent barriers. What we really lack is the confidence and the faith that, you know, we know from Scripture that all things are possible if we let God lead us. If we submit to Him, if we let our requests be known to Him, if we want to serve, if we want to grow, if we want to do more, we want to be a better light, a better example, whatever it is that you feel compelled to want to do, you just have to ask. You know, so those memory verses, all things are possible, right? So again, let's go back now to Matthew chapter 25. Because we're back to this parable again of the talents, and Matthew 25, verse 23. Again, to the man had two, he says, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. Enter in the joy of your Lord. Again, eternal life in God's kingdom. The same reward for both men. Did they produce the same amount of stuff? No. But they both doubled what they had. It wasn't about the amount. It was about that they produced with whatever it was they were given. Verse 24 now. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. Verse 25, and I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what's yours. Like, here, you can have it back. Right? You can have it back. I'm done with it. I saved it, protected it, but I want to wash my hands clean of this responsibility. I don't want it anymore. You can have it back. Look, verse 25, here, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. There's that word we looked at in the last sermon. Lazy, slothful, right? Disinclined to do anything. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. So again, we see here an interesting thing. He agrees, the master does, that he expects growth out of everyone. That he agrees with, right? He says, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, right? Gather where I have not scattered seed. So he agrees to that. He reaps where he's not sown. He gathers where he didn't scatter. Here he admits to that. But what he does not agree with is how he is characterized, this accusation that he is a hard man. That he doesn't agree with. He simply says, look, I've entrusted to you talents. I expect you to do something with them. That doesn't make me a hard man, is in essence what he's saying. We'll come back here, but go to Matthew chapter 11. Because again, we'll look at Matthew 11 and ask ourselves, does this characterize Jesus Christ as being a hard man? Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, verse 28, all you who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't sound like a hard man at all. And so as we go back to Matthew 25, we realize that, you know, what he's correcting this guy on is you totally misunderstand who I am. Oh, I expect you to produce. That doesn't make me a hard man. I gave you, you know, 23 years' wages. The least you could do is to do something productive with them. And so again, what we do know from society is, Satan, would be a hard taskmaster, right? That I think we can recognize. Jesus Christ is saying basically that, my yoke is easy. Don't call me a hard man, because I don't ask too much. I gave this to you. I'm asking you to produce with it. That's not a hard thing to do. Let's go back then to Matthew 25, verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. I was afraid again, went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. At least interest, if nothing else. You can't go wrong there. At least you could say, well, I got you a little bit of something. I produced something. And in essence, that's all God's asking of any of us. Produce something. Make an effort in some part of your life to produce, to grow, to change. The beauty of God's plan is he knows where every single one of us started out in life. I was talking with somebody recently about a situation I've dealt with someone in years past who had a real hard start to life. And it's just been interesting to just watch the person grow and change, right? And God knows where every person started. Right? We don't know where everybody started out in life. We don't know what challenges they had, what issues they had to overcome, but God does. At the end of the day, what he's looking for in us is growth. You started out here, Christ returned you here, you grew. Somebody else started out here, they ought to be another place. It's all about growth. And we're all going to grow at different rates, right? But it's all about growth. Even with this who had one, right? At least interest, at least some growth. At least you had the presence of mind to put some effort to put it in the bank and at least get that. That would have been acceptable to this hard master, right? Which we realize now he's not really that hard. He just wants to see us put a little effort. Let's see where I'm at here. And so again, this third slave then looks upon this demanding master, and he's basically making excuses for doing nothing. Well, you were this, you were that, so I determined, I just buried it. And in essence, he was just lazy. He just didn't do anything, and he is now trying to blame the master. It's your fault that I didn't do anything with it because you scared me, is in essence what he's saying. And so what he says, the term here, I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. He was afraid to take any risks at all, to venture any effort in his life, to do anything, and so he just hid it in the ground and waited for this master to return. If we go back to Matthew 5, I think we got time to go to Matthew 5. Again, this man wasn't ready to step out of his comfort zone, but Jesus mentions something here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, in contrast to this lazy servant. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Right? If we can't produce any good in our life, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp. Put it under a basket. Don't take my talent and bury it in the ground. What are you doing? Like, it needs to be visible. Don't bury it. Don't put it under a bushel basket. Don't bury it in the ground. But on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And here it is, glorify your Father in heaven. It's why we do what we do. It is to glorify God. It's so that our example can be glorifying to him. So again, back to Matthew 25, this unprofitable servant hid his talent. He was not a light in any manner as he should have been. His gift could have been used to bring glory to his father, but instead he buries it in the ground. He hides it. And as a result, he's considered unprofitable. Matthew 25, verse 27. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So again, we see here this master could have been satisfied with any effort, just the most basic of efforts. The same is true with us. Even the most basic efforts we make is an effort. You know, God is expecting us to try. You know, it's interesting to note here when you think about this story, if in a very real sense, you know, if I had to do some math on this one too, you know, you look at just the cost of inflation, right? This master, when he returned, would have at least got his money with some interest, and because of inflation, would have been at least kept its value, purchasing power. You know, if you understand how inflation works, if you purchase something for $1,000 in 1980, I had to go calculate this, $1,000 in 1980, that same item or that same basket of goods today in 2020 would cost $3,350 because of inflation. So they gave you $1,000, you buried it in the ground, and then, you know, from 1980 to 2020, you give me that $1,000 back, I can't buy anything. I could buy $298 worth of stuff because it didn't grow. It didn't keep up with inflation. It would have needed to be worth $3,300. And that's what he's saying. At least keep it growing. And so, again, there's a spiritual principle. There's actually a very principle that you've probably heard. You're either growing, you're either moving forward or you're falling back, right? You're either growing or you're standing still and things are moving ahead of you and you're falling further behind. You've got to keep moving. You have to keep growing. You have to keep changing. And the same is true in our spiritual life. We're either growing as disciples or we're dying. You can't just stay stagnant. You started out where you started out. God granted you talent, if I can use the analogy of this parable. You're baptized. Here you go. And 20 years later, if you still just got the talent, you haven't grown a bit. You're falling behind. God expects us to do something with what he's entrusted to us. Again, then, verse 28, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The one who produced was given from the one who did nothing. So the lesson for us is pretty clear. We need to be profitable servants. We need to be growing, changing, overcoming. I want to look at another parable quickly. How are we doing on time? We're doing all right. Luke chapter 13. What kind of servant have we become over time? Luke chapter 13, we see another parable here of a fig tree, a little bit different from the fig tree parable in Matthew 21, which is where Christ rebukes the Pharisees for their outward display of righteousness. Here we have an example of failing to produce. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. And he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. So here we see this parable. Again, God expects spiritual growth. You know, have you ever wondered, as sad as it may be, when we see friends we've known in the church for years just finally just leave? Do you ever wonder if it's somehow a fulfillment of this? That if they're not producing fruit in their life, then off they go and God calls somebody else and he'll work with them. We don't know what's going on all the time. And of course, we mourn and lament when we lose people who just finally leave. But maybe this is that. If they're not producing, then they're going to go. And God will call somebody else who will then produce fruit. But here we see that, you know, at least an effort is made to try to produce fruit. The point being that God does expect us to produce, to grow. We can't remain stagnant. We have to take our calling seriously. The consequences are catastrophic. We've seen the gathering up and tossing into the fire, right? Eternal death. Matthew chapter 7. Let's begin to try to wrap all this up now. Matthew chapter 7. Again, as I said in the last sermon, we cannot be sitting around waiting for God to change us, to fix us, to grow us, right? We have to put in the effort, right? He gives us the Holy Spirit as the helper, the Paracletos, right? We can't just be waiting for him to do everything. We have to be putting forth effort in our own lives to produce fruit. And again, the whole reason we exist, the reason God's called us now, is that our lives would be living examples to this world. And right now, they don't see us that maybe as clearly as they will, but as things get worse, they'll see us even more and more. We have to be using our skills, our gifts, our ability, those talents that God has entrusted to us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And quite frankly, that's what God is doing in our lives today. We are either producing fruit or we're not. It's that simple. And he knows. I mean, we could all fool each other, right? But God ultimately knows. He knows where you began. He knows where you're at today, and he knows the path you're on. And what he's looking in to see in us is growth, that we are doing our part. We're fertilizing and cultivating and doing our part, and we're trying to bring forth fruit. And then he will help us in that endeavor. But again, you will know them by their fruits, as it says in verse 20. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So here's this doing again, doing the will of God, right, in our lives. In our lives, people should see that we are committed, that we are unwavering, and that we are solid, that we are striving to be living examples. You could put in your notes, read 2 Timothy 1, talks about serving God with a pure conscience, right? To remember, he talks about remembering Timothy in his prayers, days and night. Do we have a pure conscience before God? Are we striving to do what we know is right? So then as we wind down, I want to share some ways we can multiply our talents, our skills, our abilities. You know, what can we, in a very practical sense, what can we be doing? How can we be growing in this regard? Obviously, prayer. You know, we've often hear the phrase prayer warriors, right? I'm not one for phrases, but it is one we hear a lot. Some people just, that's who they are. They're constant, you know, prayer warriors. They're you know, we can all improve in that regard with prayer requests that are come out. Of course, meditation. You know, how much time do you find to just simply meditate? And I mean, peace and quiet, just thinking about, you know, things that need spiritual discernment and asking God in prayer while you're meditating to help you. Our Bible study certainly is an important aspect of it. It's certainly something we should be doing. You know, there's plenty, you know, it's so easy today. There's so many resources out there. There's so many sermons that are posted online. There's so many things we can do. You know, I have the ability in the car that I have, I can take a thumb drive, load a bunch of sermons on it, and I can plug it in. And when I'm driving, I can just play it right through the car audio. So I can, you know, when I'm traveling, I can listen to a lot of sermons in a day, you know. And so what are we doing to help in that regard? It's not as much Bible study, but it still adds to it. Other things we can do from a very practical standpoint, financially, you know, if we've been blessed financially, we can certainly do that to help others out in need, you know. God's people are generous people, and oftentimes people do little things to help each other out. It's something you can think about. And, of course, serving, just sacrificing some of your time. You know, I think as life goes on, time seems to be more valuable for many of us than even money, right? Sometimes it's easier to write a check because time becomes so precious. It's hard to give up time. But again, maybe just sacrificing some of your time to serve in the church, serve your family, serve your community. There's always things to do here. If you doubt me, come ask me. There's always things to do. You know, again, some of you have gifts in managing. Some have gifts with technology. Some have gifts as, you know, with mechanics. And there's ways we can serve one another. My dad was never in the church, but he was like the congregation's mechanic. There were always people that needed work done on their car. My dad was always willing to help people out just because he was a kind person. He came to church for a year, but besides all that, he just was always willing to help church members out with their car repairs, you know, and typically you buy the parts, I'll do all the labor for nothing. That's kind of how my dad did it. Again, just a way to serve. There's just a lot of things we can be doing to growing and multiplying the talents that God has given us. And sometimes we limit ourselves. We think we can't serve because, well, how can I serve? You know, but there's a lot of ways we can. You know, there's many attributes. I don't have time to get into all of them. I encourage you to go back, you know, go through the fruits of the Spirit and look at how we can multiply those gifts, those talents. You know, some of those, again, I always say it's one fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that fruit has all those attributes. Again, it's a semantics thing, right? We could argue that point until we're blue in the face. I like to hold myself accountable because if I say it's fruits of the Holy Spirit, well, it's easy to say, well, I got seven of them, I'm pretty good. But when it's one fruit that has all those attributes, then that means I need to have all of them, right? So I like to call it a fruit with all of it because that holds me more accountable, right? But you can go over that list and ask yourself, where could I improve? Or maybe I'm good at certain things, and how can I use those things? In the end, I guess the point I'm saying through the last sermon and this one is that, you know, we have got to step up. As a church, as people, I am convinced our world is changing. And we have got, it's time to bring your A game, as I used to say in sports. You know, you're going into the final round of a playoffs or something, and this is it, right? There's no tomorrow. This is the final game. We're going into the final. This is it. And you got to bring your A game. Bring your best. And I see, as I look at the world around us, things are changing dramatically. There is a subtle hint towards clamping down on religion, if you haven't picked up on that. You can see it happening around us. How that's going to affect us, I don't know, but it's something we should be praying about and fasting about and speaking to God about. He knows, even though we may not see it. You know, we need to be looking at the gifts that God has given to us and multiplying them. If we don't do it now, as I said in my last sermon, we'll probably never do it. It's time for us to step up. I want to conclude in 1 Peter. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. When we all come to understand that those talents, those gifts that God has given to us, don't even compare in the least to what God is offering us and what we are able to do when we multiply those talents through the Holy Spirit. You know, God is gracious to us. He gives us gifts that he expects us to use. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. I enjoy reading this verse. I mean, 2 Peter, that doesn't make any sense. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. In verse 11, he talks about, you know, abstain from fleshly lusts. But verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the nations, among this world, if our conduct, right, having it honorable, that when they speak against you as evildoers, again, considering they think that we are the evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's why we develop the talents that God has given to us, so that God will be glorified in that day when our master returns and he says to us, you've been faithful in a few things, puny things, your life, the 100 years or 80 years that you are on this earth, you've been faithful. I will make you ruler over a great many things.
Thank you, Mr. Martin, and thank you, Mr. Welch, for the messages. If you'd all please rise. We'll sing one last hymn.